Greetings to all of you again this morning in the name of our great God and His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking as we were in Sunday school and the emphasis has been on the foundation. You know, it's exciting to me today to be able to experience the one who is the foundation. It's a blessing today, and many of you know that. And realize that our only hope is in Jesus Christ. I was thinking about that foundation a little bit, you know, the only hope for a building to last or to be worth anything is what it's built upon. That's basically the way it is with us in our lives today. And I think of myself, you know, that's the only hope I have. And, you know, other places it talks about the anchor that we have in Jesus Christ. It's the only hope we have. You know, we look at the world around us and we say, well, that's a sinking ship. It certainly is. You know, the things of ourselves, it's a sinking ship. But in Jesus Christ, we have that foundation. We have that anchor. I praise God this morning for that wonderful privilege that we have of being able to know God and to be a part of His family. This morning, for a setting for the message, I'd like to turn our Bibles to Haggai chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 9. Haggai chapter 2. And notice with me as I read these several verses how many times it talks about the word of the Lord or God speaking. It blesses me as I look at Scripture and I look at the Old Testament in particular, how that God spoke to His people time and time again. God spoke. I've been reading in the book of Ezekiel recently for my own personal time in Scripture, and time again it says, and the Sovereign Lord said, and God said, and this is what God said, and this is the message that God has. You know, back in the Old Testament, He spoke to the people many times, but you know, I thank God that He didn't quit speaking when He got into the New Testament era, into the church era, but today God still speaks. God still speaks to us, and I'm thankful for that. Notice with me how often God speaks. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word which I covenant with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this house will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. This experience was about 70 years after the temple was destroyed, Solomon's temple. And Israel was taken into captivity, as we know. But about 70 years after that is when this experience here that I read about here this morning began to unfold. Nehemiah came to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. Zerubbabel was the governor that was responsible for rebuilding the temple. And if we back up just a little bit in the first chapter of Haggai, the message of Haggai to God's people, the prophet, remember I said God speaking? God spoke to Haggai, the prophet. Haggai spoke to the people. But it was a call to God's people to consider their ways. Now, if we consider just a little bit where God's people were in this experience, they had been delivered into the land of Babylon for 70 years. Now, 70 years is a long time. That's longer than when I'm old. That's a long time. They were gone. And now God has worked things out and bringing them back to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple. Yeah, but it was a call to God's people to consider their ways. We go back just a little bit, we know why they were taken into captivity. But now 70 years later, and I'm not going to take time to read that, but if you care to, read Haggai chapter 1 sometime. And he says, consider your ways. Look at where you are. Look at where you're going. Look what God is calling you to do. God's people, in a crisis time, where they had been given the privilege to come back to Israel and to rebuild what had been destroyed. One of the things that I noticed in the preceding chapter and in this several verses as well, the emphasis that God is putting on to his people is that you consider what needs to be done in the house of God and in the kingdom of God before you consider your own ways, before you consider your own needs. In other words, I find it interesting that God was already in the Old Testament, as he spoke to his people, he was speaking to them about priorities. He said, prioritize. Make sure that you take care of the house of God. He says it's time that you leave the pursuits of yourselves, of your own, and you concentrate on the house of God. You concentrate on worship. You concentrate on your commitment to God. And you know, it blesses me when I think that that's still the same message that God has for us today. That we concentrate and we prioritize our time, our efforts, our whole selves into the work in the kingdom of God. Consider your ways, your goals and values. And he says, turn your eyes in. Take a look at yourself and see where you are. What is the most important to us today? Is it my things or is it the things of God? Verse 3 is the verse that I'd like to concentrate on this morning. And I've entitled my message, What Should the Church Be? What should the church be? I'm going to read verse 3. Who's left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? The Bible says in Ezra chapter 3, as it kind of the same account is kind of written, Ezra writing it out. And he said when he asked this question, there was only a few old people that remembered Solomon's temple. And in Ezra, it calls them ancient. Now, I don't know how old ancient is, but they were more than 70 years old anyhow. But there was only a few, when this question was asked, when Haggai said, who's left among you that knows what this place is supposed to look like? Most of the people had never seen. They didn't know what it looked like. They didn't know what Solomon's temple was like. There was only a few old folks that remembered. And Ezra says, as they considered that, many of them cried before God because they saw, they remembered how splendid, how the splendor of Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple, they say, was known more for splendor than for size. They used gold and silver back at that time like we use drywall and paneling and that type of thing, the way it seemed. And there were some people that remembered how this temple looked. And as they looked at it now, what they saw was a pile of rubble. Verse 3 there says, when you look at what you have now compared to what it was, he said, there's nothing in comparison. Nothing in comparison of what they had at that time. Solomon, he had overlaid the house with pure gold within and without. In 1 Kings, we have the account of how the Holy of Holies, he had made two cherubims 15 feet high, 15 feet from wingtip to wingtip, overlaid everything with pure gold, the splendor. And the old folks looked at what they had and they said, there's no comparison whatsoever. You know, they didn't have the resources like Solomon did. But in spite of the fact that they were standing around that day, looking at each other and looking what they had to do, the assignment that they had before them to rebuild from this pile of rubble, the temple of God, notice with me again in verses 4 through 5. He says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I will be with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word which I covenant with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. And the message that I see here from the prophet Haggai to the people that day was, in spite of what you have, he says, be strong, everybody be strong, because As I promised you when I brought you out of the land of Egypt, the covenants I made with you, the promises I gave you are going to be with you today. And he says, I will help you. I will be there, saith the Lord. I will work for you, saith the Lord. And you know, as I think about that, it just blesses my heart to realize that regardless of what we have, if we're willing to allow God to use us, if we're willing to, if we can somehow look past the things that are before us, the pile of rubble, the mess that we've made or whatever, the encouragement to us, I think, from God is today that we allow God to work with us. It's a blessing to know that God specializes in taking that pile of rubble and making a beautiful temple out of it. He says the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. And I can imagine some of the people standing around and thinking, now how can this be possible? But I believe that God wanted his people to understand, like he says in verse 5, my spirit remaineth among you. And he says, in this place, I will give peace. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 1. Pardon me, Acts chapter 2. And read verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, that for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaiden I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be, shall be saved. Pardon me. The question that I have this morning is that how many of you really know what the church should look like? Do we have any idea what the church should look like? You know, there's nobody here that remembers the day of Pentecost. I don't care how ancient you are. You don't remember that. We don't have anybody here that saw that day or was there. Many times I think in my mind is, and I think, you know, there's as I relate to or read accounts in Scripture, there's some Scriptures, particular experiences that I'd like to have been there. The day of Pentecost was one day when I would have liked to have been there. I would have liked to have been there when God showed His greatness and His wonderful works to the people there that day, as He poured out upon them the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in tongues, and they had all this great experience, and the church came into function. The church era was introduced by God into the history of His people. A new thing, a new era, the church era. But there's no one here that was there at that point, and no one remembers what happened at the day of Pentecost other than what we have. But you know, God set some patterns and standards in the early church era as a model for us to follow. Romans 8 verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit so that we can understand, we can know, even though we weren't there. I believe in my heart that those things actually happen because His Spirit is in my heart and in your heart as well. We understand. So we don't have to be there to really experience and to know and understand. As much as I would have liked to seen that as God poured out upon them the Holy Spirit in these tongues of cloven tongues like a fire sat on each of them, and I'm not going to draw a picture of that because I don't know what it looked like. I have my idea, but you probably have yours. I would have loved to have been there, but you know, I don't expect that we're going to have another day of Pentecost. You know, I believe this morning that the Spirit of God is here. I don't doubt for one minute that the Holy Spirit of God is not in our presence. But I really don't expect God to make that known to us like He did back at the day of Pentecost. You might say, well, why not? Well, I don't know. That's a good question, I guess you might say. But I believe that God did things back then in a marvelous way as He introduced the church era and throughout the whole book of Acts. As the church era began to unfold and God showed Himself, God did things back then as a model to show us. But we don't necessarily expect that God's going to duplicate those things in our experience today. God shows Himself to us in many ways today. But I don't think that we need to say, well, just because God doesn't do like He did back in the book of Acts, I'm not working for God or I'm not being involved in God's work. God showed Himself in a great way that day. You know, in Acts chapter 1, we have the account of Jesus as He interacted with His disciples. The first part of Acts chapter 1, as Jesus interacted with His disciples after His resurrection. And there's just a lot of things in there, and I'll look at some of those here in a little bit. But according to Acts chapter 1, as God spoke to the disciples, you know, they didn't really know what to expect. As I see this account here in Acts chapter 2 as the Holy Spirit was given, and I see the attitude of the apostles and what they did and how they responded to God as He spoke to them, I don't see them begging for the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't tell us that they were praying and they were begging God to send the Holy Spirit. That's not what they were doing. You know, I don't believe the disciples prepared to speak in tongues. When Peter and John walked in there that day, and when all these people were together from almost all over the known world at that time, I don't think they looked at each other and says, now, John didn't tell Peter, when you get up there to speak, everybody's going to be able to understand you. No, they didn't plan for that. There was no way to plan for that. They didn't plan to turn the world upside down. But why did it happen? Why did it happen that day? Acts chapter 1 verse 6 says this way, when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? This was just several days prior to. As the disciples were together with Jesus Christ, they asked this question, the thing they grappled with, the thing they hassled with pretty much from day one. God, when are you going to leave? Jesus, when are you going to set up this earthly kingdom? We're not going to be in your right. One of us can be in your right hand, one of us can be in the left. And we're going to come walk in and we're going to destroy Rome and we're going to take over. They said, I can see the disciples looking at Jesus and said, Lord, is this the time it's going to happen? This was just several days before. And now we find here what we have in the book in chapter 2. As God's Spirit came upon them, as God poured out His power upon them. It's a different attitude, a way different attitude. What happened? Earthly kingdoms seemed like they were no longer a part of the vocabulary in Acts chapter 2. The disciples looked at each other back earlier, after Jesus had been crucified. They looked at each other and Peter says, I'm going fishing. So the other says, I'm going with you. But you know, I don't see that in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, they were not looking at each other and saying, I'm going fishing. There was no more fishing in their vocabulary. But they were focused on what God wanted them to do. And what I see here, these were men that were desperate. These were men that were desperate to discern the will of God. They were desperate for that baptism of the Holy Ghost like Jesus had promised them. In verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And I believe that that Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and Thomas and all the 12 of them and the ones that were together with Jesus that day, maybe it was 100, 120, I believe they heard the words of Jesus Christ. And somehow it made an impression upon them. And as they were there at Jerusalem, that's what they were concentrating on. That's what they were waiting for. They were desperate to know from God. You know, they didn't know what that was. They didn't know what the promise that Jesus says here, and ye should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. How should have they known what Jesus was talking about? And how should have they known what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost? But here were men, as they waited, they were desperate for God. Psalm 42 verse 1 says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You know, desperate. Do or die. And I believe that's where the apostles were. That's why they were concentrating on what Jesus had told them, and they were just waiting for God to show himself. I believe today that God-hungry men find God. It's that basic. And I think it's that basic for myself and for you as well today. I believe that we can get as close to God as we want. We can understand, we can experience God in our personal lives if we're desperate, if we really want it, if we're willing to wait, if we're willing to go there. Wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They didn't know what that was, but they obeyed. Obedience. They knew they needed direction. They knew they didn't know the way. They knew they needed help. Just not too many days. Jesus had gone, had disappeared. He was killed. Now he's back. They didn't know what to do, but they knew to wait, and they knew to obey. Why do we have the day of Pentecost in our Bibles? Why do we have this awesome experience recorded in our Scripture? Why did the people say in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and verse 38, Peter, as he was moved by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he stood up and he spoke to the people. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter, unto the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, we today, what more would we like to see? What more do we like to see than when a group of people comes to the place where they says, What shall we do? They were convicted. They were pricked in their hearts. Why did that happen? Why was Peter able to do that? Or why did they respond to Peter's message in that way? Because Peter was one of those that was willing to obey, was willing to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. It was because the disciples obeyed. It was because they waited for God that we have recorded in our Bibles the day of Pentecost. And the outpouring of the Spirit of God in our lives. It wasn't because that was the blueprint. That was what they planned to do. No. But they were obedient. So, do we have any idea today what the church should be like? Do we have any idea today what the church of Jesus Christ should look like? You would agree with me, we need to be a praising people, a worshiping people. And there's a lot of emphasis on praise and worship. And I love to praise the Lord. I love to worship God. It's one of those experiences that we have as Christians that is awesome. It's a great experience to praise our God. And God is pleased with our praise. But you know, The thing that is so very, very important for us to remember is today that the Church of Jesus Christ, it's a people that are obedient. It's a people that are obedient. And when we are obedient, there's really no telling what God can do for us or with us. What was God's original plan for the church? We have in Colossians 1, verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. In Colossians 2, verse 19, the head from which all the body has nourishment. Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, Matthew 16, verse 18 is God's first words about the church in the New Testament. And it was the church victorious. And I believe in my heart this morning that is God's original plan for the church. That's what God really plans for the church, is that the church is church victorious. Not defeat, not fallen apart, but built up and victorious in Him. Maybe the reason why so many times the church is not that way is because we're building wrongly, incorrectly, on that foundation that we talked about in Sunday school class this morning. Isaiah 59, verse 19, Old Testament scripture, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That's what God said. That's what God has promised us. So the Church of Jesus Christ is victorious. That's what God planned it to be like. That's what God wants it to be. Victorious. But how do we get there? The book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. It's a model that God has given to us to show us many things about building the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ, what should it be? It should be obedient. It should be praying. It should be fasting. It should be united. It should be forgiving. It should be confessing. It should be loving. It should be supportive. And the list should probably go on. And you say, well, that's too much. That's, you know, we can't possibly do all those things. I agree. We can't possibly do those things. But you know, I believe if you'd have asked Peter and James and John what they were planning to do, they would have looked back on the experience of the day of Pentecost and what followed, and he says, we can't possibly do that. There's no way possible. This can't happen. We can't do this. No, we can't do it. But we can by the help of God. We can take that pile of rubble or whatever we have to work with, and we can build a building. We can do something with it when we allow God to use us. And you know, it's amazing. The great work of building the church, the great work of preaching the gospel to the whole world back at this time, he left the scene of this world, as we know, as we're told in Acts chapter 1, and he left that responsibility with a few people that had a lot of problems. Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through verse 42. Says this way, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now we say that's awesome. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I'd love to have been there too. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, and I believe this was after the day of Pentecost. Today is after the day of Pentecost. But I believe that that's one of the things that we have to do. We have to follow the doctrine of the apostles, which was a doctrine of Jesus Christ. And if we want our church to be built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, we must follow the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and of prayers. The Church of Jesus Christ. Do you have any idea what it's supposed to look like? Any idea how to get there? Acts chapter 1, verse 14 and 2:1 says, they were all with one accord. They were all with one accord, all going the same direction. All spake the same things. Paul's burden for the church, should we find, he says, is that they would all speak the same things. And that reminds me of a little, you know what the name of our church is, don't you? Harmony Christian Fellowship, right? Well, it's been Harmony Church for as long as I can remember. Years ago, my dad tells me that there was a preacher there one time, and some of you know would know him, Dave Miller from Oklahoma. Some of you remember him. A man that preached in a lot of churches and was tremendous in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was in our church one time, and my father said when he was leaving or sometime, he told the brethren, he says, "You look, you're also going to have to change your name or change your ways." You know, I thank God that change our ways. And when I say that, I don't mean that we're always in total harmony. You know, everything's just no. I'm not saying that. But it's that way. We need to have harmony. We need to be unified. And you know, that's such a basic thing. That's such a basic thing. It's just, you know, church. Anything. I mean, anytime there's one or two people, or two people or more for one cause, and here there's 50 or 60 or 80 or whatever there is, in some churches there's hundreds of people. Unity produces strength. You know, like it was one of the presidents, and I forget who it was, united we stand. United we stand, divided we fall. And I think that's not scripture, but you know, that's a principle that I find here. So they were with one accord. That's one of the reasons why they experienced the things that they did. They were with one accord in obedience to God and to Jesus Christ. We go to 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about the body, and we understand that very well. But unity produces strength. Paul begged the church to be unified. You know, in John chapter 17, if we turn to that and look at Jesus, some of the last-minute instructions that he gave to his apostles before he left was, as he prayed and begged God, he says, "Unite this group. Bring this group together as one. So that the world may know, so that they may understand, so that the kingdom can go forward." He said, "Unite this group of one." Anybody know what the church should look like today? United, one. Now, I realize that's easier said than done. I'm realistic. I understand. But you know, most of us don't need more light. But we need more power to walk in the light. Most of us. Acts 1:14 says they all continued in prayer and supplication. Supplication means to beg and to petition. You know, prayer is our source of power. As a church, as individuals, it's our source of power. You know, the devil hates prayer. The devil hates when we connect with God, because he knows that our strength is in God. He knows that our vitality is in God. He knows that our victory is in Jesus Christ. And God has given us this avenue, this way to connect with Him. It's called prayer. And you know, you all know about that. Here I find it interesting that they all continued in prayer. It was one of the things that they were doing as they were waiting for the Holy Spirit, waiting for the promise of God. They prayed. You know, I believe in my heart that there's more accomplished in our closets today for the church than is ever going to be accomplished behind this pulpit. And when I say that, it's more than those two-minute prayers that seem to be customary. Pray together. Pray with each other. Pray for each other. You know, prayer. I mentioned praying with each other. There's just something about when somebody prays with me. Brother Norman, just this morning, he asked me to come up here, put his arm on me, and he prayed with me. There's something about that that's just better, maybe that's not quite the right way to say it, than just praying for somebody. And I challenge you to try it. You know someone's struggling. Don't just say, I'm praying for you. Go to his house where he is and just pray for him with him. It's something that you can do. We can do as brothers and sisters for each other. I mean, that's what the apostles were doing. They were together praying. In waiting, there was more fasting than feasting. Fasting puts a note of urgency to our prayers. Here we have a group of people, the 11 apostles and those that were with them. They were all bankrupt robbers, beggars before God, and they were calling on God because they didn't know what to do next. They didn't know where to go. I believe that they were a confessing, broken group. They were all plagued by their own spiritual lack in past life. If we look at the past life of some of the apostles, especially now, we don't know much about the life of those that were there with them, but we know a little bit about the life of the apostles, don't we? And I believe that they were all plagued with what they had experienced, some of them. Remember the times when they began fussing and speaking about or discussing about who's going to be the greatest and wanting the best position? And do you remember what Peter did just prior to Jesus' crucifixion? And do you remember what Thomas did after Jesus was resurrected from the dead? All these things, I believe, came into play as they were together. And they were all, like I said, bankrupt beggars before God because they knew they had messed up. They knew they had blew it. They all forgave. I believe it was a forgiving group. They were laying their hands on Peter, encouraging him and saying, Peter, we forgive you for what you've done. Peter was confessing before God. James and John, they were forgiving James and John for being arrogant like they were. They encouraged and supported Peter in his remorse and in his sorrow. They were saying, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Anybody know what the Church of Jesus Christ should look like today? Instead of criticizing, they encouraged. Instead of being judgmental, they embraced. They were open for direction. Brother, what do you think? It's a good idea. And as Paul on the way to Damascus, when he was going there, as we know, to persecute and to imprison and to kill the disciples, God met him in the way and he says, oh God, what shall we do? What shall I do? God, what shall I do? Does anyone have any idea today what the church should look like? I think we have it so clearly before us. As we look at the book of Acts, as we look at especially the experience of the apostles after Jesus resurrected, I think we have so many clear things taught and spoken to us, pictures of the Church of Jesus Christ and what it should look like today. Paul had a burden for the church in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12 and 13. It says, the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love. Increase means to have more. Abound is to have more than enough. And almost said, if you forget everything else, remember love. I don't mean that. But I think love is one of those ingredients that, unless we have it in our experience as a brotherhood within the four walls of this church, you're going to struggle. And you understand that. If it's not present between just you and your wife, you're going to struggle. If it's not present in your family, you're going to struggle. And if it's not present in your relationship with other people at work or wherever, you're going to struggle. Paul's burden was that they would increase and abound in love, have more than enough. Pardon me. Regardless of what comes up, what relationships comes up, what inner misunderstandings of whatever comes up, love is a very important ingredient. Increase, have more. You would agree with me that there was a revival around there that day. Things changed because they fasted, they prayed. Things changed around there. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. Pardon me. Prophet Haggai asks the people, he says, who's among you that saw the temple in its first glory? And how do you see it now? I'd like to ask you that question today. Who's among you that saw the church in her first glory? We have it right here in our Bibles. And how do you see it now? To ask you another question. Is there any comparison between the church on the day of Pentecost and Calvary Fellowship today? Back to Haggai 2, verse 4 and 5. And now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord. I'd like for all of us to claim that promise this morning. For the church, for your personal lives. You may be, sometimes looks like a rubble pile, but you know God says, be strong, I am with you. According to the word that I covenant with you, when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Any idea what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to look like today? The challenge to us is work. God's there, promised to help us. In this place, I will give peace. Let's kneel together to pray.